This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى من تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. In this last session before the Q&A session, inshallah عز وجل, we just want to give very quick and small reminder about everything that we've covered and inshallah everything that we're going to see and confront and face in our lives. I'm not an employee of Masjid Abu Huraira, and Abu Huraira's administration doesn't tell me what to say, and I'm here to cooperate with their administration and the Muslims in this community, and that has always been the nature of my relationship with this masjid. So with that being the case, when I come, I want to do my best, inshallah, in trying to connect the minds and the hearts of the community, young and old, Arab, non-Arab, men and women, with the importance of the understanding of us knowing that we have to do things the right way. And doing things the right way, it is not doing things according to any group that you can think of that the Muslims have. And there are many groups, political groups, spiritual groups, the many groups that Muslims made for themselves, all of them have some things that they're doing correctly. But they are not the blueprint. They're not the template. And that's a fact. Unfortunately, one of the challenges that people have who belong to groups is the inability or the difficulty that comes as a result of, I've been doing a thing a particular way. So therefore, this way must be the right way, and I find it difficult to change my way. It's the way that my father's been doing. It's the way that I've embraced, and it's difficult. And that's what the people of Jahiliyyah used to be upon. Kuffar of Quraysh, they did not reject the dawah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because his dawah didn't make sense. They didn't reject it because it didn't make sense. They didn't reject it because they had a proof that he was a criminal sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They only rejected it because it wasn't what their fathers said. That's the only reason. So human beings have that natural thing inside of them. I have to follow the way of my fathers, or I have to follow the way of the thing that I've been doing. So if a person finds himself in a group, a jama'at in a group, many times he finds it almost impossible to criticize his own group. He doesn't even accept your group, no matter what it is. Your group doesn't have all of the answers. Your group has some of the answers. They're doing some things that are according to the religion. But Allah didn't make any of these groups the blueprint for success. The blueprint for success, the way of doing things the right way, is trying to pattern our lives after the companions, radiallahu anhum. When it comes to the aqidah of al-Islam, our aqidah has to be the aqidah. When it comes to the ibadat of al-Islam, our ibadah has to be their ibadah. When it comes to celebrations in al-Islam, our celebrations have to be their celebrations. That's just a simple fact proven by the Quran, proven by the Sunnah, and this is our message when we come here. In saying that, no one should take it personal and say, this guy is attacking my father, my grandfather, my forefathers. This guy is saying that my group, we're all in the hellfire. I'm not saying that. Your grandfather, grandmother, they may be from the awliya of Allah. I don't know. The group that you have, there may be people in that group who are some good Muslims and so forth and so on. They just don't know what they're doing. Maybe good Muslims, though, with ikhlas, going to go to Jannah. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if this ummah wants to be successful, if this masjid wants to be successful, the administration, people here, families, individuals, if we want to be successful, then all we have to do is follow what the companions did. That's all. And if someone comes and says, the companions didn't do this thing that you're doing, they did it the other way, you shouldn't be arrogant, you shouldn't be upset, you shouldn't get mad. You shouldn't get upset. Everything that I've seen in the 3 days that I've been here, everything, some disruptions happened with some individuals. There was disruptions that had happened. Those companions had those same disruptions. So we're able to look at their lives, look at the seerah with the Prophet and how he dealt with them, and we can superimpose that behavior of what he did with the people who disrupted in the 3 days that I've been here. The diversity of this community, Arabs from different places, Africans from different places, reverse, black and white, men and women, old and young, that dynamic was on the table during the time of the Nabi. We can take that and superimpose it on our situation. I think the biggest problem for the Muslims today in our communities, the biggest problem is we don't buy into what I'm telling you right now. And I'm not telling you this because I came up with this observation. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned in the Quran. فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدُوا. If they believe the way you and your companions believe, Ya Muhammad, then they are rightly guided. وَسَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الثَّلَاثُ وَسَبْعِينَ فِرْقَةُ كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. My ummah is going to break up into 73 groups. All of them will be rejected in the hellfire except one. They said, which one is that? He said, the one that's doing what I'm doing today and my companions. So that's really the message that I want to depart with this community. Do the things the right way. The right way. There are a number of ayat in the Quran, quite a few ayat in the Quran, that come in different methods, warning us of doing things the wrong way, and the recompass and the jaza of doing things the wrong way. Either doing it without ikhlas or doing it in a way it has not been legislated. And those many ayat come in different ways to show as a clear sign that there should be no doubt about this. And the example that I like to give is about my dunya and our dunya. We go to work. And at the end of the week, when you want your money, the end of the month, when you want your money, however you get paid, you go in to pick up your check, and then you open that envelope, and you see that your check is half of what you thought you were going to get. Instead of 40 hours or 60 hours, 20 hours overtime, they decided to give you 20 hours worth of work. And you look at that check, I know what I'm going to do. Whoever gives me the check, the boss, secretary, I don't care who it is, I'm going to tell them, you're going to give me the rest of my money here today. And I'm going to take that table and turn it over. If they took my money, 20 hours of my money, I'm not walking out of that door without making a scene. All of the stereotypes that they have about black people, I'm going to prove that stuff on that day because they took my money. And I think that's natural. I'm not saying that that's okay. I should be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I'm going to turn that table over because I got bills to pay. My kids, my family, they're relying on me. I have to rely on Allah. And I'm not going to let anybody let the sweat come off of my head and work me hard. And then at the end of the day, when I want my money, they're going to say to me from their own, no, we're going to give you half of your money. And I work for the masjid. I'm going to go into the masjid's office and I'm going to turn the table over. And I think most of you are going to do the same thing. Our deen, we should be even more serious about that in our deen. shouldn't be a person who, in the month of Ramadan that's coming, inshallah, we're going to pray Taraweeh. And you know how it is praying Taraweeh. Your legs start hurting, burning, your feet are hurting. You go home, you eat very quickly, and then you come to the masjid, and you're looking for Laylatul Qadr, and you're looking for the Rahman, the Maghfirah of Allah. And then after all of that effort, you don't get anything because you didn't do it the right way. And many people are like, I don't care. You know, I don't, it's right way, wrong way. What's important? I did it. You're not going to be like that in that dunya with that money. So those ayahs, as Allah Ta'ala mentioned, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَهُ هَبَاءٍ مَنْثُورًا. They made their deeds, Bani Adam, they did deeds, and we're going to take their deeds and we're going to make them scattered particles. Their deeds are not going to amount to anything. Kufar, Quraysh, Christians, Jews, Sikhs, Hindus. I went to India. For the brothers who are from India, I saw with my own eyes a Hindu priest doesn't comb his beard, doesn't comb his hair. He looks dirty. He made an oath to keep his arm up for the rest of his life. They told me that his arm had been up for 4 years from the point that I saw him. It became deformed. His elbow started going in. His arm is going like this. It's inverted. And he has these long nails. And that's ibadah. That's ibadah. He can't use his arm. Yawm al-Qiyamah, this effort of his, which requires a lot, pain, endurance, sabr, this effort of his, Yawm al-Qiyamah, he's not going to get anything for that. Because Allah didn't tell him, worship me like that. And the man is worshiping a cow, a monkey, and all that other stuff. There are going to be some Muslims, because we didn't do the thing the right way. My jama'at, my madhab, my imam, my mother, my father, my village, my town, my thinking. We're going to come Yawm al-Qiyamah with action, deeds, and efforts. And that's going to be the condition. That's one of those ayats. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدُهُ شَيْئًا وَوَجِدَ اللَّهَ عِنْدُهُ فَوَفَّاهُ حِسَابُهُ وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. Those people who disbelieve, their actions and their deeds are like the man who is thirsty and he's driving through the desert and he's thirsty. He sees in front of him an oasis. He thinks it's water, a watering hole. He takes his camel, his horse, whatever, and he's thirsty and he rides to it and the horizons are doing like this. It's just a mirage. It's not even real. It looks like the horizons are moving. It's not even moving. It's just the heat waves make him think that. When he gets to the water and he's thirsty, he gets off his horse and there's no water, no water at all. It was just a mirage. Allah said his actions are like that, the one who disbelieves, because his actions will be rendered null and void because he made shirk with Allah. That's another one of those many ayat, that there are deeds and actions that people will do and can do that will render the deed null and void. I love the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so I say he's hazir nazir. He didn't die. He has the ilm al-ghayb. I love him. I love Ali ibn Abi Talib, that it causes me to curse Abu Bakr and Umar, who I learned salat from Abu Bakr and Umar more than I did from Ali ibn Abi Talib. But this is how my understanding of the religion. So I'll come Yawm al-Qiyamah and my salat, khana, khana, khana al-amana, all of that stuff, praying on a rock, all of that stuff. I'll come wanting my deeds and all of those prayers on that rock from Karbala have no benefit. Because Allah never made Karbala any place of significance, never put this rock as part of our ibadah, and he definitely didn't tell you to curse the best of this ummah. That's just an example. Just an example. It's just an example. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّتِي نَغَدَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ أَنْكَاثًا. Another ayah. Don't be like the lady who sold her shirt or something, like a sweater you crochet. The old lady is on the bus with her glasses down here on her nose. She rides to and from wherever you go, wherever she's going on the plane. She's knitting, knitting. And when she finally finishes, it's very meticulous the way she does it. You have to do that, flip it around. Takes hours of work. After she gets a nice sweater, a vest is done. Allah said, don't be like the one who knitted it. And then she took it and she just ripped it up. She just ripped it up. Meaning what? Another one of those ayat. Don't do a lot of work and a lot of efforts. Fasting, praying, doing this, doing that, making hajj. Hajj is jihad fi sabilillah. Jihad, especially if you go with your wife, is jihad murakkab. It's compound jihad. You go with your wife because she doesn't want to get with the program. She's a woman, da'if. You say, look, this is what they have in the tent. You just have to eat that. She says, no, I want labbaik. Labbaik is all the way over there. She said, we have to go and get labbaik. This is the time of the month for me. I can't. And it's difficult. Jihad, jihad. A person is going to make jihad. When I became a Muslim in 86, you can make a nice hajj for $2,000 American dollars. You can make a nice hajj. Now, hajj from the UK, £4,000. That's almost $8,000. That's hajj today. I'm going to spend all of that money, go all the way over there, and it's just a tourism trip for me. I don't care whether I get rewarded for it or not. It's not important enough for me. Don't be like the lady who came and she grabbed her thobe and she ripped it up. Don't be like that. Destroy your deeds by not doing it the right way. From what we mentioned today, from the last 10 ayat from Surah Al-Kahf, that will protect you from the Dajjal. From those last 10, the first 10 ayat, the tafsir of them are important. And the last 10, the tafsir of those 10 are important. From those ayat, the statement of Allah Ta'ala, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. Tell them, Ya Muhammad, tell your community, tell your fathers, your followers, do you want to know who the most lost of the people in terms of their deeds? You want to know who's the most lost, the one who's most lost? You want to know? Allah is asking. I'm going to tell you who is the most astray and lost, bankrupt in terms of the deeds. Those people who are doing deeds and they think that they're doing the right thing, but they didn't believe in the ayat of Allah telling them, Allah said and his messenger said. They didn't believe in those ayat that came. Those ayat. وَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ الرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. If you people have any differences, Muslims, about anything, refer it back to Allah and his messenger. That is better for you. If you really believe in Allah and the messenger, that's the best thing for you to do. He didn't believe in that ayat. So what he said was, no, I don't want to tell, I don't want to go back. I want to see what Abu Hanifa said. Al-Sheikh Rabi said. Al-Albani said. Yeah, but Allah and his messenger said what? Said what? They are the people who didn't believe in the ayat of Allah, and they didn't believe that they were going to meet Allah. They knew that there was Yawm al-Qiyamah. He or she has to look at the deeds. There's a Muslim woman. The Nabi told the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ثَلَاثَةٌ يُصَلُّونَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى لَا تَتَجَاوِزْ صَلَاتُهُمْ فَوْقَ حَنَاجِرِهِمْ. Three people will make salat every day. Taraweeh, wajib prayer, qiyamul layl, all of that. Three people. And when they pray, all of these efforts, their salat won't go above their throat. The very first person he mentioned, the lady who is disobedient to her husband. The wife, she's disobedient to her husband. She's making efforts. Jilbab, hijab, niqab, fasting, this, that. Taraweeh, feeding people, this, that. She won't give Allah his rights until she give the husband his rights. And she may know that. She knows the position of the husband in Islam. She knows. But it's not important enough for her to say, okay, I have to straighten up in this particular thing. And there are many issues like that. Another book that I want to invite you, brothers, and encourage you to write, to purchase. It's an Arabic book originally, but it's been written or translated into English. And it's called, I think they called it in English, Things That Invalidate Your Deeds. Mubtalat al-A'mal. Mubtilat al-a'mal. Those things that invalidate your deeds. There are many things that the Prophet said, if you do this, it will wash your deeds away. Whoever drinks khamr, his prayer won't be accepted for 40 days. Whoever goes to a soothsayer and asks him something and believes what he says, his prayer won't be accepted for 40 days. Uquq al-walidain, anybody who's bad to his parents, his deeds will be rendered null and void. Ash-shirk, showing off. Whoever misses salat al-asr, whoever misses asr, it will destroy his deeds. Fighting, two Muslims fighting, your deeds will be rejected. Every Monday and Thursday, deeds go up to Allah. He forgives everybody except the two people who have drama, beef, static. 15th of Sha'ban, Allah forgives everybody except the mushrik and the Muslim. That book is written by the Sheikh Salim al-Hilali. Salim al-Hilali is free on the internet. Free on the internet. Translated into English. So the point here, Ikhwani, the point here is to do all of those actions in the dunya, to work hard, get up early in the morning, go to work, and come home, is a commitment, sacrifice that we have to make. In the dunya, if it doesn't go right when it's time for our money, we're going to be upset. And rightly so, rightly so. The deeds of the actions deserve more hirs. They deserve you to be more, what is hirs again? Huh? To pay more attention to and to be more serious about. More diligent and on top of the program. Ramadan is coming. The Nabi told the people, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, rubba sa'im laysa lahu min siyamihi illa al-ju' wal-atish. It may be that a person fasts, but he doesn't get anything from his fast except hungry and thirsty, because he didn't do it the right way. That man came into the masjid, who was a Bedouin. He prayed two rakat, looking around very quickly, not taking his time, not straightening out his bowing, his sajda, just moving real quick, just to say that I did it. He went to the Nabi, assalamu alaikum. The Nabi said, wa alaikum salam, go back and pray. You didn't pray. He did that three times, back and forth, back and forth. He said, ya Rasulullah, I don't know how to pray. Teach me. The Nabi told him, if you want to make the prayer, then make a good wudu. Because in al-Islam, every ibadah, you just don't run into that ibadah. There is a muqaddama for every ibadah in al-Islam. Before fasting Ramadan, the Nabi used to fast in the month of Sha'ban more than any other month. And then when the 15th of Sha'ban came, he would stop fasting. But they said outside of Ramadan, he fasted this month more than any other month. Preparing your body to get ready for Ramadan. The person doesn't fast until Ramadan comes. He starts fasting. He gets a headache for a week, 3 days, 4 days. Got a headache. There's an introduction before that fast. You go to Hajj. You just don't go to Hajj just like that. You have to start learning about Hajj. You have to go. You make Umrah before the actual Hajj. You always in al-Islam, you have those things. If you want to make Salah, then make a good wudu. It's the preparation of the prayer. And that's why you don't have to say when you stand up, no way to an usalli salat al-asr faridatan khalf hadha al-imam al-arabi alladhi ja'a min al-yemen wa ummuhu ismuha sharifa. You don't have to say that. And if someone says, hey, akhi, you don't have to say that. He says, that's what my mother taught me. That's what my father taught me. That's my madhhab. Hey. No one is putting you, your mother, father, your madhhab down, the imam of your madhhab. I'm telling you that the Nabi didn't teach people that. So that man, he prayed according to his prayer, but according to the mizan of Islam, according to the mizan of the Quran, the Nabi said, go back and pray, you didn't pray. According to the mizan of the sunnah, go back and pray, you didn't pray. She's wearing hijab, that's hijab. Hijab. But according to the mizan of Islam, that's not hijab. According to the mizan of the sunnah, that's not hijab right there. It's all about doing things the right way. During the Eid of Al-Adha, as you all know, for Eid Al-Adha, we pray the salat earlier, closer to Fajr, so that people can hurry up and go slaughter. For the Eid of Fitr, we pray the salat a little later on, a little after Fajr. It's delayed a little bit more. In the Eid al-Adha, There was a man from the companions who said, he came up with a good idea to him. He said, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to go and get my animal and I'm going to slaughter my animal before the salah. And this way I have even more time with my family and I can do what I have to do. So he slaughtered this animal before Salat of Al-Eid, Eid al-Adha. He prayed with the Nabi, the Salat. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I slaughtered my animal. Because there was something in his mind as a companion that said to him, you better ask this question. They were not the people, just do what you want to do. He said, there's something, let me make sure. I want to make sure. He said, I slaughtered my animal before the Salat, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet told him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Shatuka Shatu Lahmin. Your animal that you slaughtered was just meat for your family. It's meat. You keep it for your family. It's meat. But it's not the udhiya of the Eid. You have to slaughter after the Salah. If you slaughter before the Salah and you didn't know, he didn't know. The Nabi who was sent as a Rahmah and in the Hajj, the person would come and say, Ya Rasulullah, I cut my hair first. He say, La haraj, no problem. Ya Rasulullah, I stoned first. He said, La haraj. Ya Rasulullah, I slaughtered first. He said, no haraj. Although they did it in the different tartib, so it showed for the Eid al-Adha, he was easy. But when that man did this sacrifice at the wrong time, the Nabi said, you have to do it again. You have to do it again. And that's because, ikhwani, if the thing is not done with the right number, the right time, in the right mold, with the right niyat, then no matter how sincere you are, it will be rejected. It will be rejected. And also on the other hand, if you did the thing the correct way, exactly correct, you did the mechanics of Raful Yadayn and how you went down and what you read and how you looked and you had the sutra and you put your feet together, you did all of that, but you did it to show off to the people so they could see your prayer, it's not going to be correct. And that's why we have a responsibility to make that jihad. The jihad of having ikhlas to Allah Azza wa Jal, and the jihad of learning our religion to do the thing the correct way. So that's my advice here today. We have a formidable challenge in front of us. Being here in Canada, living at this time, it is difficult. It's difficult. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave us a blueprint. The night is like the day. Anybody who wants to know how to do revert person, brand new Muslim, that brother right there, Ahmed, the brother yesterday, call reverts. Don't speak Arabic. That guy from Nova Scotia, that other guy is from here, Toronto. Don't speak Arabic. In this religion, both of them are in a position to worship Allah with knowledge, with basira, in a way that Allah loves. And they don't speak Arabic. Because that's the way our religion is. It's the religion that naturally fits in with the fitrah of everybody. 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 Whereas if you're a Christian, it's extremely complicated to worship that religion knowing what you're doing. You can't even be a Jew. Can't even be a Hebrew because you're not born that way. Hinduism, more complicated. More complicated. Sikhism, more complicated. Our religion, everybody here has the opportunity to learn his religion, to practice his religion in a way in which is pleasing to Allah and acceptable to Allah. All he has to do is put his best foot forward and be committed to that. And don't be of the people who are lazy. And as that hadith said, whoever made the dunya his most important issue, and he's a problem. But the one who made his hereafter the most important issue, then this is the individual that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to bring his affairs together. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will put his contentment in his heart. It's going to be in his heart. He'll be content with his situation. And content doesn't mean he doesn't have ulu al-himma. Content means what he does have, he can live with it. Whatever his situation is, he can live with it. He continues to try to do better, but whatever his situation is, he's happy because he's worshiping Allah. And he knows that Allah is going to give him what he hopes is going to be in his best interest. So that's my advice to you brothers. If anything was said that was right and exact during these days, then that's from Allah Azza wa Jal. Wahdahu la sharika lahu. Anything that was said that was wrong and correct, it was insensitive, made somebody angry. That wasn't my goal or my objective, but that's from me and that's from a shaitan. Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are free from that. So now, Ikhwani, we're going to open up the door for some questions, inshallah. If we know the answers, we'll say. If we don't know, we won't say. Yesterday, someone wrote a question about hijrah, making hijrah to Canada, and the goal and the objective was the dunya, and it wasn't for the deen. So how would I advise them to make tawbah of this issue? And I said, there's nothing wrong with that. When I left here, I thought about that and the clear hadith in the issue, because there's a hadith that's so clear that everybody knows something else should have been said, because it's as if you just disregarding that hadith. من كان هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته للدنيا ليصيبها امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. Whoever made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, then his hijrah is for Allah and His Messenger. Anyone who made hijrah for the dunya or for some woman to marry her, then that's what his reward is going to be. The meaning of that hadith is the hijrah that is the best one and the one that Allah accepts and the one that is in the Quran, given the thawab and the jaza for the one who does it and he dies in that state, that's the one who his niyyah was hijrah for his deen. Hijrah for his deen. But if a guy or a person made hijrah for the dunya, made hijrah for a woman, then it's not wrong that he made hijrah for the woman or the dunya. It's not wrong necessarily. But he won't get the reward of making hijrah for Allah and his messenger. If he made hijrah for his deen, then all of those ayat and hadith about the muhajir and the muhajirin and the virtues of that, he'll get that. But if he made it for a woman, if he made it for the dunya, he won't get that reward. But it doesn't mean that he's sinning neither. It doesn't mean that. He may be sinning, may not be sinning. He may be sinning, may not be sinning. In the case of this individual, what I mentioned yesterday, if his hijrah was to get a better life for himself, better life for his children, no stability in his country, the diseases and all his problems going on in his country, and he made hijrah to the dunya for that, to Canada for that reason, then he's not sinning for that, but he's not getting the reward of the one who his hijrah is for, Allah and his messenger. Now, what does he do? What does he do? Now that he's here, take advantage of the opportunities of being here to make his niyat now reflective of making hijrah to Allah and his messenger. And Allah knows best. If the sisters have any questions like yesterday, they can send those questions forward. Naam, ikhwani. You guys have any questions? And don't feel you have to have any anyway. You guys have any questions, inshallah? Naam, akhi. Tafadda. Brother is asking about praying behind some of the groups that we have, and he mentioned specifically the Asha'ira. He mentioned specifically the people of Tashayyur, the Shiite, and he mentioned as well the Qadiani people. Is it, am I saying that it's okay to pray behind them? As I mentioned, with the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, the Minhaj of Ahl Sunnah, the people of Al Hadith, Ahlul Hadith, and I use that term, that technical term, many times. The highest level that a person can be in hadith, a scholar, is Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith. Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith. Al-Imam Ahmed was from them. Only 10 people. Abdullah ibn Mubarak was from them. Ali al-Madini was from them. And those people lived, and they're from our righteous predecessors. And those hadith where the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تزالوا طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورة. There will always be a group of people who will be helped, who will be successful, victorious. Each one of those three Umara al-Hadith, each one of them said, if this group is not Ahlul Hadith, I don't know who they are. And Imam Ahmed said that. Al-Imam Ali Medini said that. Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak said that. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said that about that hadith. If this saved group is not Ahlul Hadith, I don't know who they are. Man asks, Al-Imam Ahmed, who were Ahlul Hadith? He said, Ahlul Hadith are the people who work by the Hadith. They're the people, when the Hadith comes to them, they're going to be Ahlul Hadith. From the Hanafi people, there's a scholar, Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi. He's Hanafi. When the Hadith came to him, he took it. Abu Hanifa came, Hadith, he took it. His students came, Hadith, they took it. Ahlul Hadith. So the people of Ahlul Hadith, who work by the Hadith, Ahl Sunnah, they said, from the way of Islam is to pray behind any and every Muslim as long as he doesn't have an innovation that takes him outside of the fold of Islam. The Qadianis, whether they're knowledgeable or not knowledgeable, we don't pray behind them because they're kuffar. Doesn't make a difference. It's your mother, your father, your grandmother. They're kuffar. And that's because of what they say and what they believe in the religion, the basics of the religion. There's a Rasul that they have after Rasulullah. You're kafir. That's it. You're outside of the religion. Whether you know or you don't know, you're outside. Because that's known in the religion by necessity. Similar to that are the Jahmiyyah. Can't pray behind those people. Imam Ahmed made takfir of those Jahmiyyah who deny the names of Allah and the attributes of Allah. They said that Allah is not Rahman. Allah is not Rahim. Allah is not that. That's not his name and that's not his characteristics. And they said crazy things to the point where the scholars said they worship nobody. The God that they're worshiping doesn't exist. They lost their God because of what they said. So they made takfir of them people. As for the Asha'ira, they're innovative people. They have innovation. But the innovation doesn't take them outside of the religion. Shiite, those people, a lot of what they say takes them out of, it's kufr. But because there were many people who had some ideas of this tashayyur in the past, different than them, if those people don't know the regular Amr, Bakr, Zayd, they don't know the ignorance, the regular mother and father, they don't, then no. The dalil has to be established against them. The proof has to come to them. And then when they come to know that cursing Abu Bakr and Umar and what they believe about the Mahdi and what they believe about their imams being higher than Allah and all of that stuff like that, and then they persist in that, then they go outside of the religion. So that's rahmah that I have on them. I don't make takfir of those people from Iran, the regular people. As for their imams, Khomeini and the rest of them, Hassan Nasrullah, those people have knowledge. I say they're kuffar, and may they get from Allah what they deserve. And my dua is, Allah put me, us, with Abu Bakr, Umar, and Aisha, and put them in the opposite place of those three. And then let's see what's going to happen. Any more questions, Ikhwani? What's your name, my man? Rashid. Rashid, where are you from? I'm pleased that you said that. Sometimes we ask our young brothers, where are you from? They say, Canada. We like to hear them say, I'm from Kenya, I'm from Somalia, I'm where my people actually come from. And then I'm from Canada after that. What part of Kenya are you from? Mombasa. Where at in Mombasa? You know Bundeni? Yeah. You know that place? You know Masjid al-Nur right there? Were you at my wedding? Our young brother Rashid, he wanted to know, Ikhwani, if the person is praying and the imam is reading the quiet prayer and he's going very quickly in the quiet prayer and you don't have the ability to finish the quiet prayer before he goes into rukuh, what should you do? No doubt, there is a problem because there is a hadith that whoever doesn't read Surah Al-Fatiha, then he doesn't have the salat. So reading Surah Al-Fatiha is a rukn from the arkan of a salat. If someone leaves it off intentionally, he has the ability to do it and he does it intentionally, then his salat is null and void. His salat is null and void. But in this case, he didn't leave it off intentionally. He has another narration where the Nabi described the imam who leads us in salat. There are many hadith like that. إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا فَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَانْسِتُوا وَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا رَكَعَ فَارْكِعُوا. And he went through the whole thing. The imam has been made to be followed. The imam is in front of you so that you can follow him. If he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. If he starts to read, then you be quiet and you listen to him read. Another hadith said if he says غَيْرُ الْمَقْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمُ الْضَالِينَ, you say Ameen. Anyone who's Ameen, فَمَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. If the imam says Ameen and you say Ameen, anyone's Ameen that coincides with the Malaika who also there, his sins will be forgiven from the past. So the Nabi told us, follow that imam. So if you're right at the end, Akhi Rashid, if you're right at the end, if you're right at the end of reading the surah and he's in rukur and you can read it and you know he's not coming up, then go ahead and read it. But if you still have a lot, then just go ahead and make rukur. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah to the best of your ability. And this is one of the reasons he said that the best imams are the ones you love and they love you. And the worst imams are the ones you hate and they hate you. You make dua against them, they make dua against you. Another hadith said, if the imam gets it right, he gets the reward, you get a reward. If he does it wrong, it's against him and it's for you. So we just follow him. Any more questions, Ikhwani? Akhi, tafadhal. Some of the Shiite, they have the opinion that Jibril made a mistake by giving the Quran to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as opposed to giving the Quran to Ali, Ali bin Abi Talib. What do we say about that? We say the same thing that the ulama like Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said concerning these issues. He wrote a book, Ikhwani, in which he established and he proved that Shiaism comes from Judaism, from the Jews. And there are many similarities between the religion of the Shiite and the religions of the Jews. And many things that both groups believe in. Both groups. And this is one of the similarities. Is that the Shiite, like the Jews, took Jibril as an enemy. And they attributed to him what is impossible. Allah Ta'ala mentioned about the nature of the Malaika. La ya'asun Allah fima amarohum. They don't disbelieve Allah. They don't disobey Allah and what he tells them to do. But they do what they're told. And here you come and you say he was told to give it to Ali, but he gave it to Muhammad. That's kufrum billahi. Allah said in the Quran, من كان عدو لله وملائكته وجبريل وميكائيل فإن الله عدو للكافرين. Anyone who is an enemy to Allah, his Malaika, to Jibril and Mikael, Allah is an enemy to those who disbelieve. So when the Nabi was giving dawah to those Yahud, everything that Musa and their prophets told them, when the last Khatam al-Nabiin comes, to make sure he's not a false prophet, ask him this, ask him that, ask him this, ask him that. So the Nabi was always proving to them. Things kept happening, showing them he's Rasulullah. Then finally they said, okay, Muhammad. If you answer these three questions, we're going to believe in you. Who or why is it that the child resembles the mother or the father? Why? The Nabi, he told the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the man, while having relationships, if his water comes out first, the child will resemble the man or come out a male. If the lady, her water comes out first, the child will come out as a female or resemble the wife. They said, that's correct. What's the first food that the people of Al-Jannah are going to eat? He He said they're going to eat from the liver of a particular fish. They said, that's right. This is the last one. Who gives you the revelation? The revelation comes to you from who? He said, Jibril. They said, oh, Yahud said, oh, Jibril is our enemy. He is the one who comes and kills us, punishes us. If you would have said Mikael, we would have believed in you. That's why Allah said about those Yahud in the Quran, يَعْرِفُونَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءُهُمْ. They know he was the truth, just like they knew their own sons. They know their sons. They know when their son is lying. They know when the son screams, the son is really hurt, it's a serious cry, and so forth, so on. They know him. So that ayah was revealed. Anybody who's an enemy to Allah is Malaika, Jibril, Mikael. Allah is an enemy to them. And those people took that animosity towards Jibril. Minhaj As-Sunnah Nabawiyyah. It's a book, 7 volumes, refutation against the Rafida. And in that book, it's only in Arabic. Minhaj As-Sunnah Nabawiyyah. This person said, if your wife refuses to sleep in the bedroom with her husband without his consent, what is the Islamic ruling? It's not the haq of the wife to sleep in another part of the room or the house without the husband's consent. It is the haq of the husband to do this to her, but it's not her haq to do it. If she does that, and she is disobeying Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wasallam. The Nabi told the men, when you boycott your wife, fa'idhuhunna fil madaji', when khiftum shiqaqa baynihuma. What's the ayat? The beginning of the ayat? No, not that one. The one, fadribuhum. Where's the whole father in the masjid? The end of the ayah said, وَإِذَا خِفْتَ نَشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِذُهُنَّ وَهْجُرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِدِ وَضُرِبُهُنَّ. If you fear disobedience from the lady, then warn her. That doesn't work, then separate yourself from her in the bed. If that doesn't work, then you can hit her. You can chastise her. Not hit her, break the bone, leave any marks. The part that says, boycott them in the bed, the prophet said, the boycott is only in the bed. That she sleeps in the bedroom, he sleeps in the living room. She sleeps in the children's room, he sleeps in the bedroom. She sleeps in the bedroom, he sleeps on the floor in the bedroom. He sleeps on the bed in the bedroom, she sleeps on the floor in the bedroom. Meaning, when he boycotts her, he can't leave the house. Can't leave the house. Not like that. So that's the haq of the husband. He's going to figure out where the boycott and how it's going to take place, but it has to be in the house. As for the lady, that's not her haq. That's why the girl has to be very careful about who she chooses to get married, because he has tremendous rights over her. The Nabi told the women, if they are baking bread over the stove, the husband came and he wanted to have relations, she should comply. If she's on her camel, the man wants to have relations, she should comply. It doesn't mean he has relations on a camel in the car. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that while she's in the kitchen cooking, it doesn't mean that. It's going to show the lady that to this degree, she shouldn't say no. That's the meaning of the hadith. So if the lady is doing that, then Allah is with Jalla and he goes to sleep angry with her. Allah and his angels who are in the sama are angry with her. Very quickly, Akhwani, we want to get through this stuff because the time is rolling. This person said here, the prophets bringing people back to life. The prophets bring people back to life. Why would Dajjal be allowed? What? The prophets bring people back to life. Why would Dajjal be allowed to do so? Why is this not a mu'jiza? No doubt, as we mentioned earlier, the prophets have been given the mu'jizat, miracles, and from those miracles in the Quran is that a number of anbiya, by Allah's permission, brought people back to life. وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا فَدَّارَأْتُمْ فِيهَا وَاللَّهُ مُخْرِجٌ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْتُمُونَ. Remember, you kill someone, and you disagreed amongst yourselves who did it, what happened, and Allah showed you what you were trying to hide, and Musa brought that man back to life. Isa ibn Maryam brought that man back to life. That's an action of prophets and messengers. So if it's an action of prophets and messengers, why would Dajjal be able to do it? Allah mentioned about himself in the Quran, لا يسألوا عن ما يفعل وهم يسألون. Allah is not asked why he does this, why he does that, but the people are asked. The people are asked. يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتْ. Allah establishes what he wants. He erases what he wants. So he allowed this thing to be done on the hands of that criminal, a Dajjal, to test the people, to test the people. Doesn't mean he's a prophet, doesn't mean he's a messenger, doesn't mean what he did was a mu'jiza. Who was the scholar who claimed it was Khidr? Who was the scholar who claimed it was Khidr who was killed by Dajjal? Is it a proof that a person can be killed for saying the truth and Islam is okay with that? Is it okay? Is it a proof a person can be killed for saying the truth and Islam is okay with that? The scholar that we told you about, Ikhwani, is a well-known issue. Kunya Abu Ishaq Ibrahim bin Ibn Sufyan Al-Faqih. He's ma'ruf, mashhur. He's a thiqa thabt. Those of you who have the book of hadith that Al-Imam Al-Mizzi wrote, one of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah, where that man brought all of the names of every narrator in the Kutub al-Sitta, and he gave a ruling about them, who they narrated from and who narrated from them. If you go to that book, he'll mention his name. He'll mention Abu Ishaq Ibrahim Ibn Sufyan Al-Faqih. And then Tahdhib, Taqrib al-Tahdhib, Taqrib al-Tahdhib, the Ibn Hajar, he said about him, Thiqatun Thabt. He narrated Sahih Muslim. And he was wrong in that issue. As for the young boy, I think what they're saying is that the young boy said to the Dajjal, you are the Dajjal. And as a result of saying the haqi was killed. Is Islam okay with this? Is Islam okay with a person losing his life because of the truth? Yes, Islam is okay with that. As long as he does it the right way. The Prophet made a prohibition. لا يمنعن أحدكم لا يمنعن رجلا هيبة الناس أن يقول بحق إذا علمه أو شهده أو علي أو سمعه. Don't let the fear of people stop you from saying the truth. If you hear it, if you witness it, if you see the truth, don't be afraid that he's your uncle. Don't be afraid that he's the sheikh. Don't be afraid that he's the one who's giving the lecture. Don't be afraid he says something about hijrah. You know that hadith. You have to say, hey, but the hadith said, whoever made hijrah for Allah and his messenger, then that's good. Whoever made hijrah for the dunya, it seems to be a conflict. If you know something, don't be afraid. Just have to say it in a nice edep with respect. If your statement is going to cost your life, then that's from the best jihad in al-Islam. The Nabi told the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, afdal jihad, kalimatul haq inda sultan ja'ir. The best jihad is saying the truth in front of an oppressive leader. Not in front of the people, in front of him, you and him. Because when you tell him the truth, he could take his knife out, his sword out, and put you in prison, chop your head off. But you were not afraid of that. You gave your dunya up, you gave your life up for the truth. So yes, you can lose your life, but that doesn't mean, Ikhwani, you should be reckless. It doesn't mean you should be reckless. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he knew the hadith that the Nabi mentioned about Yazid ibn Muawiyah and the fitna that Yazid was going to bring. During the time of Yazid, Abu Huraira said, if I tell you people about all of the hadith that I know, they would chop my head off. About the fitna of the youngsters of Quraysh who are going to make fitna, meaning Yazid. If I told you all those hadith that I know, they would kill me. Yazid would kill me. So he never told the people about those many hadith talking about the fitna of Yazid. No one could come and accuse Abu Huraira of hiding knowledge. These are the last questions right here, Khwani, very quickly, inshallah, soon, all of this stuff. Surat Ahad or Haddad, I don't know. I think Haddad or Hadid. Is it guaranteed to protect us from the Dajjal? The Surat al-Kahf, as we mentioned. First in ayahs, last in ayahs. Are we praying? If we are praying, maybe you can try to help me out with that. I can't really see that. Can you try to help me out that? Somebody can read that. I can't read it. Is it halal to work in a restaurant? Will you come in contact with pork? It's better not to do that. It's better not to do that. If Allah made something haram, He made it haram to get profit from that particular thing. So try to find yourself another job if that's your case. May Allah help your situation. We learned that the Muslim will battle the Romans, the Persians, and the Jews. In today's terminology, who would we battle? I know we have to accept what our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, but I'm just curious. Adding on to the question, would we be using today's technology in battle on sword, battle with the sword and fighting? The Romans today are the Persians, the Iranians of that area. They're the Persians of today. All of that area today are Persians. The Romans are the people of Rome, Britain. All of those Europeans in that area would be the Romans. And the Yahud are the Yahud. And the Yahud of today are not the original Yahud. They're fake Yahud. They're not the original ones. The original Yahud are the ones who are the Falashas from Ethiopia. And I don't say that being muftakhir, black people are the real Yahud, so you better get with the program. That just means they're Yahud. They're the original ones. And these Europeans, they became the well-known Yahud, but those falashas who are discriminated against in Palestine by the Yahud, they're closer to the origin of Judaism. As for fighting with swords and stuff like that, before Yom al-Qiyamah, people are going to refer back to fighting with the weapons that were known during the time of the Nabi, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that the goodness has been made in the stallions, the steeds, until Yom al-Qiyamah. And the people are going to refer back to fighting with swords and so forth and so on. Which is a big problem for some of the Muslims when the Sufis were spreading in India and the British were conquering the Muslims and colonizing the Muslims all over India and Pakistan and all over the place. There were some Sufi sheikhs who, when some Muslims stood up to fight against the British to save their land, their territory, and their resources, some of the Sufi sheikhs said, don't fight. They said, don't fight. Go in a zawiya and make dhikr. Go in a corner and make dhikr. Don't fight, because we can't use guns. Guns are innovations. And the kuffar was shooting people with Gatling guns and machine guns from far away. And they were telling you can't use guns. We got to use swords and horses and stuff like that. And that's why the Nabi was afraid of evil scholars, because people follow them and have a good opinion about them. That's not all of the ulama of India were like that. The ulama of the sunnah, they were telling their people and teaching their people about jihad and tarbiyah on jihad, correct jihad. But that just goes to show some people understand the text in a crazy way. This is the last question, and then we're going to close off with my little man right there. Inshallah. Huh? If we meet someone from Ahlul Bidah, how do we call them to the minhaj of Salafiyah, Ahl-Sunnah? Is it impermissible to sit with the people of Bid'ah, even if we are trying to give them dawah to call them to the right path? As Salafiyah, Ikhwani, it is Al-Islam al-Musaffa. It is the real, true Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah. It's not a jama'ah. It doesn't have a president, doesn't have a secretary. You don't have to pay dues. You're not a member. It's the Quran and the Sunnah, the way the companions understood it. It's what the ulama of the past gave that terminology of Salafiyah. Can't be shy about saying it is the truth. It is Islam, Quran, Sunnah, the way the companions understood it. This masjid has a religious obligation to push and to pump and to elucidate and to explain as Salafiyah, the religion of the Salaf, the righteous predecessors. without being afraid and apologetic. Like it, who like it, hate it, who hate it. I don't think, Ikhwani, anybody would disagree with me. If someone came and said to this group right here, hey, be from Jamaat al-Tabligh, some of you would say yes, some of you say no. Not everybody's going to agree. Someone comes and says, hey, be with the Jamaat al-Islami, Ikhwan Muslimin. Some of you are going to say yes, some of you are going to say no. If someone came in this masjid right now and they said, hey, be a Sufi, Burhaniya, Naqshbandiya, this, that, some people say yeah, some people are going to say no. If someone came to this masjid and said, hey people, practice Islam the way Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, everybody's going to say, okay, that's a Salafiyah. No president, no deputy to the president, no secretary, no private meetings, no knowledge for some people, not for other people. None of that stuff. And don't get caught up and bent out of shape about the name. Some people, what's that name? Don't be like that. If we could throw the name away, we would throw the name away if everybody else of the Muslims do their names away. That's why those scholars of the past of Hadith came up with that name. But I say, throw all of those names away and come and say, take that Quran and the Sunnah, this religion, the way those companions understood the religion. Now, there are people who oppose that way. People of innovation. People who come with different ideas. How are we supposed to deal with them? We're supposed to deal with them the same way we deal with the kuffar, even more and better, with rahmah, with ease, gentleness, with knowledge, with care and concern, with love. We're supposed to reach out to them, wanting good for them, not wanting to destroy them or to flex our muscles and to sound intelligent and to be the ones who win the war and the battle. We don't want that. We want the hidayah of the people. The Nabi used to feel bad because his people didn't embrace Islam. First in ayat, from Surah Al-Kahf, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِئُ النَّفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفَا. Ya Muhammad, you may die out of sadness. You may kill yourself because you are so sad that they don't believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, your religion. The way he was sad. He was really affected that the people didn't embrace his dawah. He wasn't happy. It bothered him that Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, and his countrymen around him didn't embrace this khair. He wanted that for the people. Now we find some people who don't care if you accept or not. As a matter of fact, when they call you and give you dawah, if you don't accept it from him, he makes dua. May Allah break your back. Break my back, akhi? I'm a brand spanking new Muslim. Why are you making that dua for me? Break my back? I'm not like Safwan. I'm not like Safwan bin Jurham. I'm not like that. I just don't agree with you. I'm not on that level. So we have to give dawah to those people in a gentle way, easy way, with rahmah, and make a distinction between them and the real imams of kufr and shirk and innovation. Tahir al-Qadiri from Pakistan, we're not going to give him dawah with rahmah. Because of what that man is saying. He's got more intelligence than the average person here. And he knows what he's saying. So it doesn't make sense, and it's not hikmah to sit with rahmah to that individual. You have to bring out the stick of Umar for some people. You have to bring that out with some people because of what they're saying and believe. As for the regular Amr, Bakr, Zaid, these people, your brother from Jamaat al-Tabligh, he doesn't know. That Jamaat al-Tabligh, he believes, stopped him from drinking khamr. Going out in Khuruj for him, he believes, is stopping him from going to the bar and hanging out. Doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean that it's better than the bar neither. Because Allah put a hijab over the person of innovation. He won't make tawbah from his innovation because he thinks he's doing the right thing. But that's what he thinks. So take it easy and call that guy and connect to him and give him dawah. We don't sit with people of innovation means. You don't sit with people of innovation who are imams of innovation. Their innovation is going to come into you and harm you. By being with them, other people are going to get the wrong idea and think that it's okay for, and so forth and so on. Some of these people from the Rafida invited me come to my masjid, and they don't put any conditions on me. And I could call to Tawheed, Al-I'tisam, Al-Ittiba, warning of shirk and kufr, warning against bid'ah, I'm going to go. They're going to give me the microphone, everybody going to be quiet, I'm going to go. But if I go, and they say, you can't talk about this, you can't talk about that. If I go, some of the younger Muslims are going to say, Abu Simon went there, so it's okay to go there. I'm going to say, no, I can't go. You're putting conditions on me. I'm going to waste my time. I'm not going to go for things like that. So those issues of not sitting with the people of innovation, Ikhwani, they have their fiqh to it. This is the last question for my little man right here. What's your name? Muhammad was at all of the classes sitting in the front row, him and his brother, and who I perceive to be his dad. Fadi Akhi Muhammad. If the Dajjal is a human being, as we mentioned, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that he looked like this man, his name was Al-Uzay ibn Qatn. He said he's the one who looks like him the most, he's a human being. The Nabi thought that Ibn Siyad was the Dajjal, his mother's human being, father's human being. Why did he survive and how did he survive up until now? Allah Azza wa Jal, Akhi, Muhammad is the one who gives life and Allah gives death. Allah gives life and Allah gives death. If he wants to allow an individual to live 10,000 years, he can. If he wants a person to live for a few seconds, he can. If he wants the baby to die in the mother's stomach womb and not come out alive, he can. Life is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And he said in the Quran, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. He was the one who created death and life as a test. Death is a test, life is a test. If a person has a baby, brother, sister, mother who dies, it's a test. You got to be patient. Allah gave you your life. You have to do the right thing. It's a test. Allah created Isa and he raised Isa up to him. And he told us we have to believe in that and he's coming back. It's a test. Some people say, you believe that? You believe he's up in the sky somewhere? You can't go up in the sky without oxygen. You'll die if you go up. You can't believe that. You say, no, I believe that. Why you believe that? Because it's in the Quran. So the prophet told us about a Dajjal and that every prophet spoke about him. The prophet saw him, his companions saw him, the people with that companion, Tamim al-Dadi, they all saw him, and we believe that. So it's a test for us. And Allah can do anything that he wants to do. Want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for your good edup in listening and stuff like that. May Allah bless and help Masjid Abu Huraira, one of my favorite masjids in Toronto, after Khalid ibn Walid. No. لا نفرق بين أحد من مساجده. We like Abu Huraira, the diversity, the administration, and everything like that. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you, brothers. Take care of the aqidah of al-Islam, Ikhwani, and this prayer that you people make, take care of this prayer. The discipline that's needed in the prayer. The discipline of straightening out the lines, the discipline of not racing with the imam, the discipline of coming to the masjid to make our masjid, especially Salatul Fajr, making it the place where, you know, we're going to give life. This salat. Let this masjid be one of those masjid when the visitor comes and he smells the aroma of the sunnah coming from this masjid, because people are praying to a sutras, they're doing all of the mechanics of the salat, the imam, the mu'adhin, and they can see this is different. We have a masjid like that in Birmingham. I have to say the truth. I don't get along with those brothers because they're too rough and too tough. They're Salafi brothers, rough and tough. They're called SP, rough and tough. Very judgmental and ignorant, muqallidun. Rough and tough. But one thing that they do have that no masjid has that I saw in all of the UK is if you go in there, you see the sisters with jilbab, nice jilbab, and you see when it's time to pray, everybody is feet to feet, shoulder to shoulder. And it's a nice feeling to see that, because that's from our religion. That's from our religion. In our masjid here, I don't feel that. And it's something we should work for, something that we should make it happen, because this is part of our religion. So may Allah bless all you brothers, especially the shuyukh with the white beards and everything like that. May Allah Ta'ala bless the sisters, the elder sisters, and may Allah Ta'ala give divine protection to all of our shabab, all of our children, and establish our feet firmly upon the kitab and the sunnah. and the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa ashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa tubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh Abu Usama. May Allah reward you and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put this in your scale of hasanat bi idnillah for the day that he truly needs it.